James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one located underneath the seat in front of you, or you're welcome to read the words from the screen behind me. But this morning I'll be reading from the 1982 version of the NIV. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And if we could just bow our heads for one moment. And Heavenly Father, we would once again just implore you to come. Would you fill this place, Holy Spirit? Would you open our eyes? Would you clear our ears? And Father, would you draw us closer today to you as your glory is revealed through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we come to the second message in our two-part series titled, Bringing About the Righteous Life. Our purpose here was to look into James chapter 1, 19 through 27, look at this passage and understand that when it comes to bringing about the righteous life, seeing that take place in my life, what is it that needs to happen? When it comes to living the life that pleases God, the kind of life that God accepts as right and is good, what do I need to know? What needs to be happening on my end? Now, we mentioned last week, right at the beginning, that we should clearly understand from Scripture that there is nothing that you and I can do to create righteousness. You know, there's nothing that you and I can do to earn a right standing with God. That position, that qualification can only come through faith in Jesus Christ, belief in what He's done for us on the cross. So we talked about that, and we can understand that there's nothing we can do to create righteousness. But, while we can't create it, we do find in James that there is something to be said for growing that righteousness. On our part, there is something to be said for facilitating the growth of that righteousness, being obedient, being faithful, being surrendered in the right standing that Christ has won for us. And so that's why we're asking then, when it comes to bringing about the righteous life in my life, what is God looking for on my end? We found in this passage last week that God gives us four do's for the righteous life. You know, we talked about the do's, the four do's being to rid, to receive, to reach out, and to resist. Rid being to rid ourselves of moral filth and evil. Receive, meaning to receive the word of God, reaching out to others and resisting pollution from the world. Those were the four do's that we found James gave us. And then this week we come to part two, the don'ts. Okay, the don'ts of the righteous life. And this morning we're going to highlight three. So understand that these are three actions that will not help you bring about the righteous life. So we looked at the do's this week. We'll look at the don'ts. And number one, he says, the first don't is don't lose your cool. Okay, don't lose your cool. James names anger as a paralyzing prohibitor to bringing about the righteous life. In verse 20, he says, be slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger. Now, what kind of anger is James talking about here? There are different kinds of anger. There are different degrees of anger. So what kind is he referring to here? And we'll first recognize that the word that James uses here for anger, it does not refer to a righteous anger. Okay, it does not refer to a just anger. It does not refer to some type of passion that would enable a person to stand up against wrongdoing, against evil in the name of Christ. He's not referring to a righteous anger. Note as well that he's not referring to loud outbursts of anger. Okay, he's not referring to explosion, loss of temper, visible fits of rage. He's not talking about that kind of anger. So what kind of anger is he talking about? Well, the word that James uses here for anger, it focuses on the emotional aspect of anger. Okay, the emotional aspect of anger. It's referring to an inner, a deep, an ingrained resentment. When we see that word, anger. Anger that seethes and smolders beneath the skin. Anger that often goes unnoticed by others. James says, understand this kind of anger, it will not bring about the righteous life. We might say, well, why? You know, I mean, I'm keeping it to myself. You know, people are always telling me all the time, just keep it to yourself. You know, I'm doing that. I'm not lashing out. I'm not injuring others with my anger. How can my silent anger keep me from the righteous life? We'll understand that the anger spoken of here, it falls into those categories that we talked about last week of moral filth and of evil. You remember we said the Greek word there for filth is closely related to a term used to describe earwax. Wax which can build up and can impair our hearing, specifically for us as Christ followers, it impairs our ability to hear the will of God. So James is saying, listen, if you want the righteous life, you're going to have to clean up that silent anger. And that's fine, but that's not so easy. Silent anger, it's complex. It's a quiet emotion that we carry within us, and because it's quiet, it remains hidden. Because it remains hidden, we don't deal with it. Because we don't deal with it, it is never resolved, often for months or years or decades. Quiet anger is a cancer that consumes our energies, sapping and draining. It's like a leech that attaches to our heart and sucks out our spirit. Note this, that anger, this quiet, silent anger that James refers to here, it is a focus shifter and an energy drainer. This silent anger. It's a focus shifter and an energy drainer. I know you remember the story of Cain and Abel. Two of the sons of Adam and Eve were told in Genesis 4 that Cain came to offer to God a gift. He'd grown some vegetables, he'd tilled the ground and planted the seeds, and the vegetables matured, and so he wanted to give some of those to God. It was an act of worship. He was taking a basket with him to church. He was saying, thanks to God, you've done so much for me. Here is an offering to you. And you and I do the same thing. We do that. We come to church and, we play and sing and preach and work on tech stuff, and we teach kids and change diapers and mow grass. And we lovingly keep the precious geese at bay. At least some of us do it lovingly. You know what happens if we don't? But you know, we all do those types of things. You know, well, why? Why do we come here? Well, because of God. You know, because of the eternal salvation that He's provided, the reviving forgiveness, the blessing and the provision and the warmth and all of those things. You know, how can you not respond? You know, God, let me do something to express my gratitude. I am here because of You and Your glory, what You've done in my life. And, you know, in the same way, Cain came to say thanks. But we're told that his brother Abel, you know, Abel came too. He came with him to church and they sat together, and Abel gave an offering as well. We're told that God looked at the gifts that had been given to him by Cain. He looked at the gifts that had been given to him by Abel, and he looked with favor on Abel's gift. You know, God liked Abel's offering better. Now, it's safe to say from Hebrews chapter 11 that the reason God preferred Abel's gift over Cain's pretty much had to do with heart condition. It had to do with the focus and faith of the heart. But you know, the thing for us to notice this morning is Cain's response in that situation. You know, how did he respond when he was bested by Abel? You know, he became angry, right? You know, he didn't agree with the way that things panned out, so he got mad. And of course, we know that that anger, it consumed Cain because he went out and he killed his brother. But what I think is interesting in that story is, you know, that day Cain came to worship God. He came to worship, but he left angry. Okay? He came to worship, but he left angry. He came to serve, but what did that anger do? Well, that anger, it shifted his focus. It turned him around. It clogged up his ears. You know, I wonder, have you ever come to worship and walked away angry? Have you ever come to worship and left mad or ticked or peeved or whatever? And James warns, be rid of it, or it will shift your focus. See that anger in its perspective. See what it does. Recognize its danger, and in the power of Christ, work through that anger properly. Don't lose your cool, he says in verse 20. Then secondly, the second don't is don't just listen. Okay? That's the second don't for bringing about the righteous life. Don't just listen. Now, listening is good. You know, we know that. We'd probably all agree with that. James chapter 1, verse 19 said, everyone should be quick to listen. So you should have a practiced tendency to listen. That should be present in your life. Proverbs 22:17 says, pay attention and listen. I bet you didn't know you were quoting Scripture when you told your kids, hey, pay attention. But you are. It's right there. Proverbs 22:17. We find that in Scripture we are encouraged, not in a small way, to listen. You know, why? Why is listening consistently conveyed with such importance in Scripture? Well, Isaiah 1:10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, listen to the law of our God. Why? You know, why are we being called to hear? Well, that we might hear the word of the Lord. Why are we called to listen? That we would listen to the law of God. We find great emphasis on listening because it is through our listening that God has opportunity to impart truth to us. Ephesians 1:13 says, listen, you were included in Christ. When? And when you heard the word of truth. The gospel of salvation. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. It's through listening that we receive life-saving knowledge. Through listening, we find opportunity to hear the word of God, words which are sent from heaven and are infused with the divine and cleansing power, holy soap meant to wash our hearts, clean up our minds. You know, that's what listening does. And so Jesus said, blessed are your ears because they hear. But Though listening is a good thing, be wary, James says in verse 22. He says, don't just listen to God's word. Don't just listen, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and you forget what you look like. You know, as we come here this morning, saved by God's grace, you know, we've acknowledged Christ as Lord, our passport to heaven, it's stamped like a seal on our hearts, and we're grateful for that. And as we come here this morning in that position, in that soul state, asking the question, you know, I'm grateful, I'm so thankful that God has given me this righteousness, that He's placed it in me. You know, what happens now? I want you to know, it could be this morning that what you need to do is listen. You know, that could be where you're at in your walk. It could be Christ is calling you to listen. He's calling you to tune out the things of the world, and He's calling you to tune in to the things of Christ. Could be He's saying, there are things I want to show you. There are things you need to learn. So what I need from you at this moment is to be still and listen. It could be this morning that that's how He's calling you to bring about the righteous life. But you know, I am sobered today by the realization that it could be for some of us. We've sat here for weeks. And we've sat here for years, and all we've done is listen. We've listened to hope, and we've listened to power, and we've listened to transformation, and we've listened to holiness, we've listened to forgiveness and peace and joy and thanksgiving and compassion and prayer and service. We've listened to worship. You know, we've listened to love. And all we've done is listen. You know, we've been like those that A.W. Tozier talked about when we read last week. He said, too many are satisfied with the status quo and never press on to becoming hundredfold Christians. Satisfied with just being, many do not go on to doing. James says, be quick to listen, yes, but do not merely listen and so deceive yourselves. He says, if you call yourself Christ's servant, but you just listen. You know, you listen to the stories and you listen to the sermons. You call yourself a servant, but you don't serve. You were deceived. It's a deception that James illustrates for us in verses 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And I wonder if we could think about that scene for a moment. Just imagine that, you know, looking in the mirror and then turning away and forgetting. We get up in the morning, right? You and I will say it's Sunday morning, so we're getting up and we're getting ready to go to church. Well, what do you do? Well, probably one of the first things is you walk into the bathroom and you look in that mirror. Wash your face and comb your hair, you know, clip your nose hairs or whatever needs doing. You know, you do all those things. And then you step back and you kind of look at your face and it's like, okay, am I presentable? You know, is this going to work? Yes. So we turn around, turn the light off, and walk out. Well, at that moment, do you still remember the color of your hair? You know, do you still remember the color of your eyes? Do you still remember the position of the mole on your face? Of course we do, right? We've looked at it 100,000 times. So how could someone possibly forget what they look like? But James says, listen, that's the absurdity of all this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in the mirror, turns around, and forgets what he looks like. What color is my hair? I've forgotten. What color are my eyes? I don't remember. Do I even have a mole? I don't know. You know, what would you think about a person who couldn't remember their own face? You know, what initial judgment might you make about them? You know, we might suggest that he's absent-minded, you know, forgetful, scatterbrained. We might say he's foolish. I might say, man, that guy doesn't care. Doesn't care what he looks like. His focus, his attention, it's obviously somewhere else. You know, and is that where you want to be in your spiritual life? That focus, that attention somewhere else, uncaring. Someone who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets. James says, if you listen to the word, but you do not do, you don't act, that is what you are. I wanted to show you a movie clip this morning from an old movie called The Absent-Minded Professor. It's a great movie. I watched it like 100 times when I was a kid. But the reason I wanted to watch this clip was to help us see the absurdity of when we listen to God with apparent devotion. We name Him as Lord. You know, we look in the mirror. We watch and we listen, but then we turn away and we forget. You know, we don't do and we forsake what is truly important. And so that's why I wanted us to watch this in this particular clip. The absent-minded professor, he's having difficulty keeping his focus on the priority at hand. And so, we'll see how that goes. Then it all blows up, but I didn't want the boom to bust your eardrums. It was bad. But, you know, get married or fiddle with my garage experiment. You know, I mean, how silly is that? You know, and the guy, he ended up missing his wedding, and that was the third time too, that he had missed his wedding, so of course he had to spend the whole rest of the movie trying to get her back. But it's silly, and James is saying, understand, we behave the same way with God. You know, we look in the mirror, we listen, we hear from Him, and then we turn away and completely forget. You're getting married. You know, you're getting married, Mrs. Chatsworth, she said over and over and over. Yes, Mrs. Chatsworth, I am Mrs. Chatsworth. You know, but we forget. You know, I'm thankful this morning for James' efforts to help us see the foolishness and the trickery and the ignorance of listening to the Word of God week after week, but not doing what it says. You know, and so this morning, I mean, I want to ask, do you need to start listening? Is that where you're at in your walk? Or in a sense, do you need to stop? Is it time to stop listening, in a sense? Whatever situation that you find yourself in, James gives us an indispensable tool for bringing about the righteous life. In verse 25, it's this. He says, listen, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You know, he's saying, look intently. If you want to bring about the righteous life, to look intently, it means to bend over and to closely examine something from the clearest possible vantage point. To look intently is like a child who walks out into the yard and has a magnifying glass and he bends down on his hands and knees and he watches the ants and the ladybugs slowly crawling over those green blades of grass. Look intently, we're told. If you're having trouble listening, if you're having trouble tuning out the things of the world and tuning into Christ, you're finding it difficult, look intently. In Joshua chapter 1, after Moses had led the people out of Egypt and Moses had died, we're told that Joshua became the new leader of God's people. And listen to what God told Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. So look intently, he's saying. Look intently, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I don't know where you're at this morning in your personal walk. You know, I don't know what the next step is going to be for you to bring about the righteous life, you know, that God is longing to see in your life, whether it's to rid or to receive or resist or reach out or to not lose your cool or listen or not listen, you know, whatever it is. But you know, regardless of where we're at, look intently. Look intently. Do not let the book depart, but meditate on it, and you'll be successful. To bring about the righteous life, don't lose your cool. And don't just listen. And then in verse 26, he gives us another don't, a final don't that we'll look at for this morning. He says, don't flap your tongue. Don't flap your tongue. That's our third don't. He says, be slow to speak in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So we find here that James highlights the ability to control one's tongue as the premier way to determine true spirituality. There was an ancient storyteller who told a fable that once upon a time there was a donkey. And this donkey was walking along the side of the road and he found a lion skin. And so he draped this lion skin over himself. And so as he would walk along, all the other animals, they would see this lion and they would run away. Oh, run, flee from the lion. Until last, at one point, a fox came along the road and the donkey tried to scare him too. But when the fox heard the donkey's voice, he said, if you want to scare me, you'll have to disguise your bray. If you want to scare me, he was saying, you'll have to disguise your voice. The fox was saying, look, you might look like a lion, but you sure don't sound like one. And the whole moral of that story was that clothes may disguise a fool, but his words will give him away. Okay, clothes may disguise a fool, but his words will give him away. And that's what James is talking about here by highlighting the ability to control one's tongue is the premier way to determine true spirituality. We claim to be in Christ. You know, we can do that. You know, we can say it, anybody can. We can say we're His child, and we can say that we're busy about Him. We can say everything I do is in the name of Christ. I'm doing His work, and we can talk a lot of spiritual lingo, and we can throw out a lot of really neat sounding Bible verses and all of those things. But in that talk, watch it, says James, because we can deceive ourselves. You know, we can deceive ourselves with our own words, causing us to think that we are something that we are not. You know, James says, listen, if you think that you are a maturing Christian and yet you cannot control your tongue, you let it flap. You say things that injure, that hurt other people, those in your family, those in your church family, those at school, at work. You talk about things that aren't glorifying God, things that have nothing to do with honoring Him or enjoying Him or furthering His name. You use words that have been dunked in selfishness, dunked in envy and gossip, all those things. James says if you think you're a maturing Christian, but you can't control your tongue, he says you're empty. You know, you're empty of some Spirit-filled power. You need a filling. You're deceiving yourself. And then he adds, your religion is worthless. Now, I wonder if we could just think about that phrase for a moment. Your religion is worthless. You know, think about what that would mean if that were true of you. You know, my religion, my pursuit of the person of Christ It's empty. It's nothing. Lacking truth. Now, what would that mean if that were to summarize your relationship with Him? I spent some time trying to think of things that were completely worthless. So I just, I sat at the table and I just brainstormed. What would be completely useless, completely empty, completely worthless? So I'm just brainstorming along here, right? And the first thing I came up with was dirt, but then I thought, well, oh, that's not right. We buy and we sell dirt, all the time. It's incredibly valuable. We use it constantly. And then I thought about rocks. You've got the ones that you pull up in your garden or, bend your plow out in the field, break your back. You would think that surely, we could classify rocks as worthless. But people buy them things and put them in their yard. Like in their landscaping and all this. You can crush them up, sell them that way. So rocks aren't worthless. So really, when it all came down to it, the only thing that I could think of with certainty that was absolutely worthless was a cat. There was no doubt about that. I mean, why in the world, somebody would possibly want a cat? And you say, well, Shane, to catch mice. Listen, buy a mouse trap. You don't have to deworm a mouse trap. Okay? But my point here, don't send me an email about cats. Please. That's fine. That's one of those disputable matters, Scripture talks about. My point here is that I really struggled to find something that was utterly worthless. And in the end, the only thing that I came up with was lint. But somebody even told me something you can use lint for. But anyway, the dryer lint, the stuff that you get up underneath your table. Lint is worthless. And so we mustn't miss the severity of James's statement in verse 26. If you can't control your tongue, he's saying. He's saying, if you cannot control the way that you speak, that would indicate that your pursuit of Him is worthless. Your mouth, it's proving it false. Your religion is as useful as laundry lint in God's eyes. That makes me shiver. I know that God is a loving God and a forgiving God, and I want you to know that at night I sleep in a deep peace, knowing that. But the thought of living a life that my Creator would see as nothing more than lint. That's not where I want to be with the King. That causes me to want to examine my heart before God and keep a close watch over the things that I say to others and about others. In Proverbs 17:27, it says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. And I mean, we all want to be that, right? I mean, we want to be known as a man of knowledge, known as a woman of knowledge, a child of knowledge. Well, listen, to get there, we've got to understand that the ability to control one's tongue, that's the premier way to determine where you're at. So don't flap your tongue, James says. You want to bring about the righteous life in your life. I want to encourage you today from James to, number one, don't lose your cool. And number two, don't just listen. And number three, don't flap the tongue. Don't let it flap. And the past couple weeks, just as we talked about all the do's and all the don'ts, I'm so grateful. I'm just reminded that I'm so grateful that when it comes down to it, our eternal destinies are not determined by what we do. I'm thankful to Jesus for that. Our eternal destinies are not determined by the things that we do. But I'm equally grateful know, I'm equally grateful that the things that we do can serve as a compass to show us which way we're headed, you know, which direction we're pointed in. That's something we can be thankful for together. If we can bow our heads. Be still and quiet for a moment. Well, Father, I want to thank you this morning for the faith that you gave me to believe in you. And I want to thank you this morning for the righteousness that you gave to me so that I could be right with you. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit which you give to each and every person here who will place their faith in Christ. I'm grateful that you give us the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to just be, but that we can move on to doing and growing and impacting and glorifying your name. I pray for each person here today. You know, God, I pray for their hearts, where they are with you, the things they're carrying, the things that are going on in their life. And I pray that you would swiftly meet each need. You would swiftly move on their behalf. You'd be at work in their life. And Father, for each work, we will give you praise. For all you've done in the past, for all you'll do in the future, God, we give you praise. May we never cease, may we never stop to give you praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.